Luke 5:17. On one of those days, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came carrying on a mat a man who was paralyzed, and they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the mat through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Yeshua. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but Elohim or the Almighty alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, Yeshua replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying the Almighty. And then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to the Almighty, and they were filled with awe. And they said, "We have seen incredible things today." And after this, Yeshua went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. And then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them, but the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Yeshua replied to them, "The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I remember one time Tisha and I went to the theater. It's been probably maybe 10 years ago when this happened, but we had a few of our children then. We've got five now. I'm thankful for every one of them. They're good children. We had a few then, and I remember we saw this man and woman take two little, what looked like to be twin daughters, out of a van. And they were paralyzed in certain parts of their body. It looked as though that they could see and realize what was going on, but they couldn't walk. You know, they couldn't run. They couldn't do a lot of things that a lot of children and a lot of adults take for granted. When we're born healthy and we live healthy lives. The story that we read a few moments ago talks about one of these guys that was paralyzed, and he received a healing from the master. And you can just imagine what he felt that day, to be paralyzed and not able to walk, but to feel the healing power of Almighty Yahweh come over his body and to stand up, and whereas somebody had to carry him to where he came, he got to leave on his own 2 feet. It was a miracle. We've been teaching through the Gospel of St. Luke, and in verse 17 it says, on one of those days while he was teaching, this is the Messiah. And I've noticed going through Luke 4 and 5, something that gets kind of placed to the side. When we read about all these miracles, and they're great, and all of these great happenings that the Messiah did, sometimes what gets placed to the side is how much it mentions that he taught the people. He would teach. He didn't just show up and just do a show. He taught, and he probably taught lengthy. One of the greatest sermons ever preached is the Sermon on the Mountain. And it's called that because in Matthew chapter 5 it says he went up on the mountain and he sat down and he began to teach the people. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a record of that sermon. It's a great sermon. You ought to read it over and over. So our Messiah was a teacher. He taught Yahweh's truth. As I like to say, it is only the teaching of the Scriptures that brings life. I'm talking about spiritual life. It's not joke telling. It's not telling you about my family. It's not tickling your ears and making you feel good. That doesn't bring life. That gives people a false sense of security. And that draws the masses. 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, says that in the latter days that people will accumulate or heap to themselves teachers because they have an itch to hear something different. And they shall turn their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. And if you want to see that going on today, just turn on your television and go to the TBN channel. Because those false teachers are a dime a dozen. And they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. As long as you sow your seed. I heard one guy last week say that the Lord told him to tell the people the miracle of the $1,000 seed. And it worked because you sent it to him. And you were blessed and all this. And telling a little widow woman to give her grocery money and all this damnable doctrine that comes straight out of the pits of hell. And Yahweh hates it. And don't you think that Yahweh loves those people? Yahweh hates those people. He doesn't just hate the sin. He hates the sinner. Psalm 5, verse 5, you hate all workers of iniquity. Go and read it, Psalm 5, 5. Not just the iniquity, but the workers of it. You wouldn't even have sin if it wasn't for sinners. And Yahweh hates these false prophets. They don't teach the word. They get up, put on a show, drive their flashy cars, live in their billion-dollar homes. And they will have their reward. Yeshua, though, was a humble man. He was a man with dirty feet who wore sandals, disheveled hair, wore a robe, didn't have a suit, didn't have a tie, probably didn't smell the best, and would sit down on grass and teach the people about Yahweh's law. And I am not hesitant to say that if he showed up in the flesh, if this was his time to come to the earth now, that if he stepped foot in most churches today that profess Christianity, he wouldn't be hip enough. He wouldn't look the part. He wouldn't talk the part. Because they're after a Creflo Dollar or a Joel Osteen or a Mike Murdoch or a Benny Hinn. Just hit me so I can get slain in the spirit, which is not in the Bible, and all this garbage from hell. Yeshua taught the Scriptures. He was a wise man, the wisest to ever live. And on one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we hear about these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Pharisees comes from the word perushim, which in Hebrew means to separate. There were four sects in Hebraism in the first century. You had the Pharisees, the Perushim, you had the Sadducees, we call them the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and you had the Zealots. And the Pharisees considered themselves to be the strictest sect in the Hebrew Israelite faith. That's how they viewed themselves. That's not necessarily how Yahweh viewed them, but that's how they viewed themselves. We're the strictest, we're the separatists. As a matter of fact, they had concocted up a law in addition to Yahweh's law that supposedly explained how the written law was to be kept. You can read about this in Mark 7 and Matthew chapter 15. It's called the tradition of the elders. And they were even getting on to Yeshua because his disciples did not follow the tradition of the elders, at least in some cases. So they're showing up here in this account. What are they doing here? You know why they're here? word has gotten out about this man from Nazareth, from the region of Galilee, where the Pharisees believed the ignorant and unlearned lived, the region of Galilee. They did. Down in the southern portion of Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, Bethlehem, places like that, they believed that was where the elect or the intelligent people lived. The Galileans, they were ignorant, they were unlearned because they didn't have the learning or the schooling that the Parashim or the separatists did. Word had gotten out about this man from Nazareth. And so they come up and they see, hey, what's going on? And then the end of verse 17 says, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. And that Lord there, Kyrios in the Greek, that's a reference to Father Yahweh. That's not a reference to Yeshua the Son. When we read our Bible, everywhere where it says Lord, we have to distinguish who is it referring to. Sometimes Yahweh, sometimes Yeshua. Sometimes it can be just a title of respect to a human being, a man like Ezekiel or a man like Peter. Sometimes in our Bible, in the King James, if you read King James, you'll read in English where it will say Sir, S-I-R. But that word in the Greek is Kyrios, the same identical word that's translated Lord here. Do you know why people are called Mr. Smith or Mr. Welting? Mr. actually used to be Master. As a matter of fact, you can see it even on, I think it was Little House on the Prairie, there was one program where they referred to him as, you know, Master Johnson or Master Welting. And it's just a title of respect and honor. But here, it's a reference to Father Yahweh. It's saying that Yahweh's power was in Yeshua, the power of Yahweh to do what? To heal. Verse 18, just then some men came, carrying on a mat, a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. They tried to set him down in front of Yeshua. But in verse 19, it says that they could not find a way to bring him in because the crowd was so big. So they went up on the roof and lowered him on the mat through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Yeshua. Who knows whose house this is? But they're not worried about the roof tiles. They'll take care of that later. We got to see this man because I need him to, if he can, I'm paralyzed, I need him to heal me. I want a healing. Roofs back then were not like they are now. If we read this with a 21st century mindset, we think of them going on a roof, that would be very difficult. Back then, most houses in the land of Israel were two stories, not very tall though, and the roofs most of the time were flat. That's where Peter, remember in Acts chapter 10, he fell asleep and went into a trance or a vision. He was on the rooftop, and he got hungry, and he fell asleep, and he had a dream about food. So they go up to the roof, and they lower him down. They take off some tiles, and they lower him down through the roof, on the mat, through the roof tiles, in the middle of the crowd, before Yeshua. And that word before there means in front of, right in front of his face. Verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Verse 21, then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but the Almighty alone? So in verse 20, Yeshua sees their faith, and he pronounces not a healing at this point, but he pronounces a forgiveness. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And this actually is, I don't know the actual Greek terminology. I want to say it's in the vocative in the Greek, which that doesn't mean a whole lot, you know, when you tell people. But what it's saying is he's pronouncing a forgiveness upon the man. It's not even necessarily saying that he is forgiving him, but that he's pronouncing forgiveness from Yahweh upon this fellow. But the scribes and the Pharisees think to themselves, well, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but the Almighty alone? And what a lot of people do right here is they would use a text like this to teach that Yahweh and Yeshua are one and the same. That Yeshua is God, or as they say, Jesus is God because he forgave sins. Number one, we should not form our theology upon the thoughts or the intents of the Pharisees, Yeshua's enemies. Now, we can know that this actually happened. This is a true account. But that doesn't mean that what the Pharisees thought was necessarily accurate. You know, they can be wrong. They were wrong about having to keep the tradition of the elders in Matthew 15 with the ritual hand washing. They were wrong about dedicating all their belongings as a gift to the temple so they wouldn't have to take care of their mom and dad when their mom and dad grew older. They were wrong about that, and they were actually wrong about this. And we're going to see as we continue to read that the reason that Yeshua could pronounce the forgiveness of sins upon this man is because he, as the Son of Man, had authority on earth to forgive sins. And we're going to see here in just a second that the, where he got that authority from was Father Yahweh. And I'm also going to show you in John chapter, I believe it's 20. Let me pull it up here, or you can go with me in your Bible. I believe it's John chapter 20, and we're going to go to verse 21. We're going to see that not only did Yeshua have the authority to forgive sins, but also the apostles did as well. John 20, verse 21. Yeshua said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now notice we have a sender and someone who is sent. We don't have a lot of little Yahwehs running around. We have one Yahweh. The Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one," right? And he sends the Son, and just like the Father sent the Son is sending his immediate disciples. Verse 22, after saying this, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Not a verse that gets read a lot in churches today, but the disciples were given the authority. Just like the Father sent the Son sent the disciples. They were given the authority to forgive sins or to retain forgiveness of sin. Really, a whole message needs to be taught on that text, but I just wanted to go there to show you that Yeshua was not the only one with authority from Father Yahweh to forgive sins. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Verse 20 through 21 again. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees begin to think, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but the Almighty alone?" And they were incorrect in that thinking. And had they known the scriptures, had they spent more time studying the Tanakh, they would have known what he meant here in just a second. Because in verse 22, he says, "It perceived their thoughts." Notice Yeshua, they do not speak this out loud. "This man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but the Almighty alone?" They don't speak that out loud. They're thinking it in their minds and their hearts. And Yeshua, being the only begotten Son or a unique prophet of Yahweh, he can perceive the intent of a man's heart without the man uttering the word. There again, we see a foretaste of this maybe in the ministry of a man by the name of Elisha. Remember Elisha? You ought to go back and read the story of Elisha. He was one of the greatest prophets in Israel ever to live. And there was a fellow that he had for a servant by the name of Gehazi. And Gehazi, after Naaman the leper, Naaman the Aramean, who was a leper, was healed because he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times in obedience to the prophet's word. Gehazi, against the word of Elisha, went to try to receive a gift from Naaman. Elisha had already told him, "Look, we're not taking any gifts from Naaman. We're not going to take any gifts." But Gehazi goes secretly without Elisha's knowledge, so he thinks, and tries to get a gift from Naaman for the healing. And then he gets back, and Elisha says, "Hey, what you been up to?" And Gehazi hem-haws around and says this and says that. And Elisha looks at Gehazi because he's a prophet, and he said, "Don't you know that my heart went with you, and I saw what you've done?" See, these prophets of Yahweh had these supernatural powers to be able to do this. So Yeshua here in verse 22, he perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And he replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" What's easier to say? Well, it seems like it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because that's something that's not visual. It's spiritual. That's easier to say than get up and walk. He's about to say get up and walk too because he's the only begotten Son and he has that ability to heal just like that. Verse 24 tells us the reason that all this is going on. He says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. So now he produces the healing. But before we get to that, Yeshua says, the reason I'm able to do this is because the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, has authority on the earth to forgive sins. Had the Pharisees been as strict as they thought they were and been reading the Tanakh, what we commonly call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, they would have known what he was talking about. He does not just use the words Son of Man for no reason. And when he uses Son of Man, he's not just saying he's a son of Adam. He is a son of Adam, but that's not why he uses that title for himself more than any other title. Do you know he uses, or he calls himself the Son of Man, himself, calls himself the Son of Man over 80 times in the Gospels? And there's a reason for that. Look with me. We're going to go to the book of Prophet Daniel, chapter 7, and I believe we can start at verse 12. Let's start at verse 9. The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man is the title here. Verse 9. This is Daniel and his visions. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Who do you think that might be? That's Almighty Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a reference to his angelic court. Multi-thousands of angelic beings. The court was convened and the books were opened. In verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. This is the little horn that rose up and subdued the three that came out of the head of the beast there. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their authority to rule was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. Verse 13, listen to this. I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now, who do you reckon the Son of Man is there? Well, it's the one that we just read about in Luke 5 that said that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, he received part of his gift at his first coming, and he receives the rest of his gift from Father Yahweh at his second coming. And that's what's going on in Luke 5. And had they have read the Tanakh, the Pharisees, they would have known that. But they weren't as separate or separatist as they thought. You hear a lot going on in the church world about the Pharisees being, oh, they were so strict adherents to the law. But when you actually read the Gospels, you find that they were not so strict on the law of Yahweh as they were on their traditions. And you also find that they were not so strict on the spirit of the law, but rather just on the letter of the law. And you need both. You need both. See, the letter of the law says, do not commit adultery. That's a physical act. But the spirit of the law says, do not do it in your heart. The letter of the law says, do not murder. Physical act. The spirit of the law says, do not murder in your heart. A rank sinner that's unregenerate cannot murder somebody because he's scared that he'll get in trouble with the law. But it takes a born-again, regenerate person to not murder somebody in his heart. In his heart. And sometimes we get like the Pharisees and we think because we're not disobeying the letter of the law that we're really good people. But we're judging ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's not wise, Scripture says. Because when I put my life up against the life of you know, Mussolini or you know, Stalin or somebody like that, I look pretty good. You know? Put my life up against Barack Obama, I look pretty good. But that's not how Yahweh judges Matthew Jansen. He judges me by his son, who was perfect. And I don't look good when I get put up against his son. I look terrible. And so we don't need to get like the Pharisees who, yeah, they might have been keeping certain parts of the law. They were keeping their traditions. But you know what? They really weren't interested in Yahweh's righteousness. They went about to establish their own righteousness. And we're separatists and, hey, look at us. We're such good guys. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 5. Verse 24, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. So where did the Son of Man receive his authority from? Yahweh, or Daniel, the Ancient of Days. That's another name for Yahweh. When he told him, pick up your mat and go home, verse 25, immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying the Almighty. Don't just read it and glance over it. Let's stop for a second and think about it. This man was paralyzed like those two little girls that I saw their parents have to get them out of the van and rub their hair and kiss them on the cheek, tell them, I love you, honey, and stroll them in there to the theater. This man was paralyzed. He came paralyzed. He left able to walk. Visual, undeniable miracle. It's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 26, and everyone was astounded. Well, I bet they were astounded. You'd be astounded too if a guy came in here paralyzed and you knew he was paralyzed and you knew him and you knew he'd been paralyzed for a long time. And I said, come up here. Come up here. You come all the way. Come up here. And I touched him and I said, hey, I tell you what, just get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he got up and he walked. And it wasn't a sideshow. I didn't have to rev everybody up and get everybody's emotions all high. But just pronounce a simple word of healing that was obvious and indisputable. Not like the false prophets we talked about last week do. Everyone was astounded. They were giving glory to the Almighty, and they were filled with awe, and they said, we have seen incredible things today. Verse 27, after this, Yeshua went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Tax collectors were looked down upon in those days. And they're looked down upon in these days, right? Brother Dan, can I get an amen, brother? Hallelujah. Brother Dan's the amen corner on that one. Brother Lon says, I concur. But you know what? They can be saved. They can be healed. One of my favorite tax collectors in the Bible, his name was Zacchaeus. He was probably a short fella. There's a couple ways to read the text about Zacchaeus, but he was most likely a short guy, and he had to climb a tree, a sycamore tree, in order to listen to the master teach. And when he was up in that tree, Yeshua looks up there and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, as he's teaching all the people, he hollers at the tax collector and says, won't you come down out of the tree because I'm going to go to your house for dinner tonight. Zacchaeus says, all right. And you don't hear the conversation between Yeshua and Zacchaeus. You don't. It's not in the scriptures. But after Yeshua gets through talking with him there, I believe it's in Luke 19. We'll eventually get to it. But in Luke 19, I think that's where it's at. After Yeshua finishes talking with Zacchaeus, you know what Zacchaeus says? This is it in a nutshell. I'm going to make restitution. I've stole from a lot of people, and I'm going to pay back what the law demands. And Yeshua said, oh, you legalist, you don't need to keep the law. No, that's not what he said, is it? No. He said, today salvation has come to your house because you too are a son of Abraham. Oh, how about that? See, that's true repentance. Come on, that's true repentance. That's not crying a few crocodile tears, as the old preachers used to say, or coming down to an altar and saying a sinner's prayer and then going out and living like a hellion all over again. That's not repentance. Repentance is, Zacchaeus, just like he did, you know what? I'm going to prove that I mean what I say, and I'm going to pay back all those people that I stole from. That's repentance. Well, this guy named Levi, which that was one of his names, the parallel account to this, and either Matthew or Mark calls him Matthew, or Matithiah. Matithiah who? Some people call me that. So this Levi Matthew, kind of like Simon Peter, he had two names. He was a tax collector, and Yeshua saw him. He was sitting at the tax office, and Yeshua hollers out to him. I guess he sees something in him or knows something in the Spirit. And he hollers out to him, and he says, "Won't you follow me?" And something pricked Levi's heart, Matthew's heart, because he left everything, and he got up and began to follow him. And hopefully you can remember back, if you were here for the sermon I taught on what it meant to be a disciple of the Master, and how that he had personal disciples that would follow him around, and they would seek to imitate his lifestyle. That's what this means. He gets up, he leaves everything behind, and he goes and he follows the Master. So then in verse 29, it says, Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors, Brother Dan, a lot of them here at the banquet, and there were others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples. This doesn't mean they were at the banquet. They likely would not have came if they were invited, because in their traditions, they were not allowed to go near people like this. But the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Why does he do this? He's such a righteous man. If he's a separatist like we are, why does he rub shoulders with the tax collectors and the sinners? And what does Yeshua say? He says something very simple. He says, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, he's making a jab at him. He is being sarcastic. And he's saying this, you Pharisees think you're so righteous in yourself, you don't recognize that you need me as your Savior. And so I can't help you because you're sick, but you don't know it. You don't know it. That's why it's so important when you share the gospel or the good news with people that you tell them the bad news first. Because if people do not realize that they're sick, they won't think that they need to be well. It's so hard to witness to a person that thinks that they're saved. Very difficult. But hopefully you know and you've learned through the teaching of the Scriptures here at the congregation that people can think they're saved all the way up until Judgment Day and be lost. Matthew 7:21-23. Didn't we do all these things? I thought we were saved. Lord, Lord. He said, get out of my face. I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. He didn't come to call the righteous, the so-called righteous, the ones who thought they were righteous, but he came to call the sinners to repentance. A couple things here. One, the tax collectors, they needed a doctor, Brother Dan. They've been taking things unlawfully and wrongfully. Number two, this passage would not make any sense if it was a sin to go to doctors. Wouldn't make any sense. There are some people that teach that you lack faith if you go to a doctor. This passage doesn't make sense then. Yeshua says, they that are healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. The sick do what? They need a doctor. The only way that makes sense is if there were doctors back then. Luke was actually one of them. He was a physician. Nothing wrong with going to a doctor if need be. Not saying that Yahweh can't heal you. Supernaturally, he can. He has the ability to do that. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he uses means. He uses the hands of the physician to do that. Another thing to notice from this text is we do not want to get Yeshua's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners as though he was okaying their sin. This did not mean that they were his buddies. Amen? Didn't mean that. It did not mean that these were the people that he hung out with. No, it's not what it meant. So therefore, some people think that justification comes and they can just go and hang out with all these vile, wicked, sinner people and that it won't do anything to their spirituality. When in reality, there's other texts in the Scriptures that say evil communication corrupts good manners, right? A friendship with the world is enmity with Yahweh, right? These are scriptures too. Yeshua was not hanging out with them, okaying their sin. You know why he was with them? He was teaching them. He was calling them to repentance, just like he did Zacchaeus. He was eating and drinking with them because they needed a doctor, and he was it.
Amen.
He was the doctor. Dr. Yeshua. They were not healthy. They were sick, and they needed salvation. That's why he ended by saying, I didn't come to call the righteous, those who don't think that they need me. I can't help you. But I came to call the sinners to what? Repentance. To repentance. And you know what? I'm thankful that that is in there because I'm a sinner and I need a doctor.
Amen.
I need a doctor. Let us never think that we deserve the kingdom. Let us never think of ourselves better than the next. Because it is only, we are who we are, Paul said it, not Matthew Jensen. I am what I am by the grace of Yahweh.
Amen.
You did not choose to be who you were. You did not choose to be sitting here today. You are what you are by the grace of Yahweh. And quit comparing yourself with other people and trying to make yourself think that you're a good person. Compare yourself with the Messiah because that keeps you on your toes. And it keeps you wanting to press toward that mark of the high calling of Yahweh. I'm thankful for forgiveness. I'm thankful my master offers forgiveness. I'm thankful he's been given authority, Sister Maureen, to say, your sins are forgiven you. Yahweh's will. We'll pick this back up next week. Do you love it? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. You're great. You're greatly to be praised. I just want to ask you right now for your Holy Spirit, Father, to sweep through this place like only you can do and touch minds and hearts. Pray, Father, that the people here would go back and reread these scriptures that we've covered and digest them and ruminate on them, Father Yahweh, and go back over and over and over and over again. Let them become a part of them, Father, a part of their mind and heart. Father, I'm thankful, Father, for the Son of Man who got the authority from you, the Ancient of Days. I'm thankful, Father, that he calls as his disciples, even tax collectors, and sinners, Father Yahweh. He calls them, Father, not only to be his disciples, but those that were not his immediate disciples, he calls them to repentance. And he didn't spend his time, Father, wasting it on people who already thought they were righteous. As a matter of fact, he scathed them. But he went to those that knew their need for a Savior. And Father, it is then, when we acknowledge our need for salvation, it is then that we can truly come to know the Son of Man. Help us to see that we need a doctor every day of our life. And to continually repent of our sins each day that we live and press towards a sanctified, righteous, and holy life. Living our lives separated from the ways of the adversaries in the world today. Thank you for the Sabbath day that has passed. As we venture now into the first day of the week, might you bless us all, Father Yahweh, with our needs that we need. And we give you glory and praise for it in the end.
Amen.
Through your Son, amen.